call great characters of the Bible. Tonight I want to deal with the character of Noah. Noah this evening in Genesis chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just correct something, if I may. We did something, I think, out of ignorance, and I guess ignorance is no excuse, but Brother Pete mentioned that we had received some information from the Cleveland Foundation about these free rides on the RTA, and while we're grateful for any time somebody's giving something away free, I don't like to promote organizations that stand in things that, and support things that we oppose. And we've been given to understand that the Cleveland Foundation supports a lot of things and gives a lot of money away, supporting abortion and gay rights and things like that. And so I just want to say publicly, we didn't know that, and we would not promote an organization like that in our bulletin, but we did it ignorantly. So anyway, please accept my apology for that. Just, again, got the information after we had already published it. And so I just want to go on record to just let you know that we would never purposely promote an organization, give them free space in our bulletin when they undermine everything we stand for. And so, again, that just needed to be said, and so I wanted to go ahead and do that. I had a chance even to communicate that to Brother Pete tonight before he made the announcement. Genesis chapter 6 plays in verses 1 to 8. And if you will follow along with me tonight, what I want you to know is we're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to be dealing with some things this evening, and obviously in the life of Noah. The Bible says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. That's not an insignificant statement when the Bible says the men began to multiply. I want you to keep that in your mind as we look at this in just a moment. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children unto them. The same became men, mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But notice, please, verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we're introduced, really, to this man, Noah, in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you know anything about the fifth chapter, you'll know that it really is a genealogy of the line of Seth, and it gives us that biblical line or that godly line that's there. And as we look at the opening verses of chapter 6, there has been and probably will continue to be some controversy over exactly what is being spoken of in these first few verses. The controversy, of course, is the question exactly who are the sons of God who are mentioned here. And I'm just going to touch on this. It's not really my intention tonight to delve into this and do a long dissertation. So I'm just going to touch on it and lead you to where I believe the thought is. But there are basically two theories of who the sons of God are. There are those who say the sons of God are a reference to angelic beings. That somehow that these angelic beings were able to take upon themselves physical flesh, male flesh, and be able to intermarry then with the women of the earth and produce this hybrid race of giants that are spoken of here in the text. I personally don't believe that's what it's referring to. I find in the Bible that the Bible says that as in heaven that we're going to be as the angels of God. We neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there doesn't seem to be any type of physical relationship that an angel is able to have. Obviously, when they are presented, most of the time they are presented in male form and male gender. But it doesn't tell us or doesn't seem to indicate that they are able to reproduce in any form or fashion. So my thinking would be that's not exactly what this is a reference to when it talks about the sons of God. The other theory is what I hold to, that the sons of God were the young men of the godly line of Seth that are mentioned here in this fifth chapter. I believe that's what it's a reference to. And I believe what is being spoken of here in this opening verses is the blending of the godly line with the line that was ungodly. In other words, the line of man, the line of Seth being intermingled with the line of Cain and marrying the daughters of Cain. Now, we understand, And here's one of the reasons I believe this. We understand that Satan was present in the Garden of Eden. We agree with that, wouldn't we? The Bible says that Satan came and in the form of a serpent, and he beguiled the woman. So Satan was there when God came, and the curse was brought down. Of course, the serpent itself was cursed. And so Satan would have heard the curse that was placed upon man and the difficulty of it. But he would also hear the promise that it would be through the seed of the woman that the Messiah would come, that his head would be bruised. So it's very obvious that in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain, as we look at the story, we understand in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain rejects God and is cursed because he kills his brother. So in other words, the sons come, the sons are born. We have Cain and his brother Abel. We understand that Abel is of the persuasion. We've got to live in obedience to God. We've got to do it the way God's way. We have Cain, who's a self-promoter, a man who wants to do religion his own way and wants to bring the works of his own hands. And, of course, God rejects that. And because he's being rejected, because his offering is being rejected, because it lacks the blood, we find that Cain is wroth and he kills his brother and then, of course, receives the curse. And I believe with that curse there comes this rebellion against God and this anarchy that begins to infiltrate through his line. Now, obviously, again, as we come a little bit later, if you look at chapter 4, let's look at verses 25 and 26. I'm just trying to build a little bit of a groundwork here tonight. Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel's, whom Cain slew." So even Adam and Eve realized that this was could be and would be the godly line. Look, verse 26, "And Seth, and to Seth, to him were also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos." Notice the phrase, "Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." So we have this godly line through Seth. And so as we come into the fifth chapter, I find we have this genealogy of the sons of Seth. And so they're given to us, and they're listed there, these sons of Seth. And it brings us right down to Noah. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If my theory is correct, that the sons of God are intermingling with the daughters of men, then what we have is a blurring of this line of distinction. And anytime you have a blurring of the line of distinction of separation, I want to tell you something. It's not good for godliness to intermingle and to cohabitate and to intermarry with ungodliness. It always loses. That's the reason we find in the Bible. The Bible says that we are to be separate. We're not to enter into unequal yokes. And specifically, we can make the application that a saved young man should not be dating, certainly should not be marrying an unsaved young woman. A young woman who is saved has no business dating or even thinking about marrying a young man who's not saved. And I'm telling you that it always ends in heartache. And somebody may say, "Well, I know somebody it worked out, and she led him to Christ." And I'm telling you, for every one of those you can show me, I can show you 10 where it didn't. Show you 10 where there's heartache and grief and sorrow and families that are broken and torn apart. And I'm just simply saying that it's not a good thing for these seeds to intermingle and to intermarry. So I come down here, and it seems to me that what I'm finding as I'm coming to the opening of chapter 6 is that there's a battle line being drawn, and Noah becomes the line of demarcation here, and it's what God is going to do. So let's look at some things about Noah tonight in this matter of his life and what we find written here in chapter 6. Notice, please, if you would, first and foremost, the stature of Noah. Now, we're all familiar with the name Noah. I suppose everybody here, in their mind, when you think of the name Noah, I'm sure that some of the ladies here are thinking, nursery. Noah's Ark. Cute little animals. We have this warm, fuzzy thought about Noah and Noah's Ark. I'm not so sure it was as beautiful as we want to make it in the nursery rhyme or the nursery thought. I suppose that there was an element that it was phenomenal. It was certainly miraculous, but I'm not so sure that it was as beautiful as we try to make it as far as just the animals themselves. But anyway, we're somewhat familiar with that. But we need to ask the question, who is this Noah? Who is he? Well, according to chapter 5, Noah is in the line of Seth. So he's of the line of Seth, this godly line. And if you do a timeline study here in the fifth chapter, you'll discover that Noah's father and grandfather were alive. They were seed, they were of the line of Adam. They were alive when Adam walked upon the face of the earth before he died. So Noah's father and grandfather probably could sit down with the first man who was created by God and have a conversation with him before he took his last breath. That's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. To see those things and hear firsthand about the garden and what happened there. So he was of that line. Noah's great-grandfather was a man by the name of Enoch. We're familiar here in chapter 5 with a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch was a man who never saw death. The Bible tells us that he in of himself is an interesting character in the Bible. But the Bible says at the age of 65, he had a son. His name is Methuselah. That would be the grandfather of Noah. And something about that birth, something about his name, there's a clue there in his name, something about it. God rang a bell. God got a hold of a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible's very clear in this fifth chapter that at that age of 65, he made a U-turn in his life and began to walk with God. The indication is that for the first 65 years of his life, he really wasn't that committed. But something about the birth of that son, Methuselah, and even his name carries the clue that speaks of coming judgment. And here's what you'll find. If you again do a timeline study in the fifth chapter of Genesis, you'll find that Methuselah, whose name means judgment is coming, died that the year the flood came upon the earth. Now, there's something about that that is a warning. And if you go in the book of Jude in the New Testament, you'll find that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness speaking of God's coming judgment. So we have these interesting characters in the Bible. A timeline study, again, is so very interesting. So it clearly states that Noah was of the line of those who align themselves in thinking and living in the line of God. So, you know, I don't know about you, but that's the line that I have marked out for my life. I know that's the line you've marked out for your life. You wouldn't be here on Wednesday night if you hadn't marked yourself out as those who want to live for God. Noah's name is not just mentioned here. It's mentioned 49 times in the Bible. 49 times. Jesus, our Savior, mentions Noah as being legitimate. For those who say, that idea of the flood, that's just fairy tale stuff. Well, Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 17, verse number 27, and by the way, I'd never undermine the Bible. I'd never say that it's not true, but you add credibility, obviously, when we think about Jesus himself speaking about this. And he says in chapter 17 of the book of Luke in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You say, there's no such thing as a world of flood. Then you argue with God because Jesus said there was. Yeah, the Bible is true. It's true from beginning to end. Noah's name is mentioned often in the Bible, 49 times. So we have the stature of Noah. Let me share with you the struggle of Noah. I think there's the struggle of his day. When I think about his struggle, we're told the struggle of Noah's day, it was really the breaking down of the line of separation between godliness and worldliness. Look, godliness can only maintain itself by maintaining its line of separation. Sometimes people wonder why we try to promote things and try to propel things and try to hold on to some things. Quite honestly, you know, the idea of just being an old-time, old-fashioned, and not being ashamed of independent fundamental Baptist, there's nothing really wrong with that. And quite honestly, we're living in a day and age when many are, and I know maybe we have some things that in our past that are not all that beautiful, and I'm sure there are things that there have been mistakes made in our history, and maybe men have done some things over time that maybe we're not all proud of, but I don't know any movement that has anybody that is of human being trying to do anything that has...